Okay, we are, if you look on your study guide sheet, we're down at the bottom of the page under the last box there, leaving Egypt. And just as a reminder to you that the purpose of this particular study is, as it says at the top, it's a survey. We're basically just kind of touching on, key people and events. This is the skeleton that involves, the key people and events in Bible history that continued study you use to build onto that. So that's one of the reasons why we're not going into a whole lot of detail in covering a lot of other things. So that's what we're focusing on. Now, we did, however, last time spend a lot of time talking about the crossing of the Red Sea, and just because it has so much to do with our own lives today and what we refer to as Red Sea events. So we're at the situation now where the Israelites, they came to the Red Sea, they find themselves there, the Egyptians coming up behind them, as we talked about last week. God comes up with a solution to their problem by parting the sea and allowing them to cross over on dry ground. So now they're over on the other side. Okay, they get to the other side safely, and God makes the water come back on to fill the gap there and drowns the Egyptian army in the sea. And so they are now on their journey to the promised land. Okay? God had promised them that he was going to take them to a land that was the land that he promised to Abraham to give him. And so they're on their journey. They've left Egypt. They get to the other side of the sea. And now they're moving in that direction. If you look over in Exodus chapter 23, and then just kind of notice some things that from this point on, what's going to happen here. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." Okay? So that is, God's reassurance to them. Okay, I've got this place that's I've prepared for you. It's ready, and I'm going to take you there. Okay? Notice what he says to them. Okay? Verse 21, "Pay careful attention to him," that is to Moses, "and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." So this is a declaration by God to protect Israel. If you obey me, you do what I tell you to do, then I'm going to protect you, and your enemies are going to be my enemies. If you don't obey me, then you're going to have problems. Okay? So here they are on their way. How long did it take for them to start having problems? Okay? As soon as they started getting thirsty, right? You say they start rebelling against God already. Rebelling against Moses. "Why'd you bring us out into this wilderness to die?" And so on and so forth. And what's going to happen is we're going to see this pattern with the Israelite people over and over and over again. Every time something bad happens or a situation arises where they don't have any water or they don't have enough meat, they're tired of eating the manna that God provides, and that's another part of this whole journey that, is part of the meat that you put on the skeleton, but that's all part of the things that are happening during this period. They start grumbling against Moses and against God. We were better off back there in Egypt, rather than to be out here in this desert to die and so forth. So Moses is constantly having to put up with their grumbling, and this represents their nature and their attitude during this journey that they are on, this part of the journey. The other part of this, the next thing that we want to make sure that we understand in this particular section is the law was given to the Israelite people during this time. Okay, Moses goes where to receive the law? He goes up on Mount Sinai. God gives him the law. And where do the Ten Commandments fit into the law here? Okay, but how do we fit that all into this? Where does it really fit? The Ten Commandments, in other words, we need to make sure we understand the Ten Commandments are really, in a sense, the foundation or the basis of the law of Moses. Okay, but there's a whole system of law that God gave to Moses there on Mount Sinai. In other words, it wasn't just the Ten Commandments that God gave to him. You see? There's all of the different laws that God had given Moses that were going to regulate the people that were supposed to govern them all the way up to what point? Exactly. All the way up until the time of Christ. Okay? And so God gives them this this law here, and there are several times that throughout this giving of the law, so to speak, that God tells Moses, makes a statement to the effect, not exactly the same way each time, but basically see to it that you make, when he's talking about the tabernacle in particular, he says, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern that I showed you on the mountain. Okay? Now, one of the reasons that's significant is to understand that, again, it wasn't just the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses on the mountain. He gave him the law, you see. And so those references, you know, help us understand that one of the things that God instructed Moses about was the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Okay? And that was part of the instructions that were given. And not only was it the instructions on how to make the tabernacle, but it was also then, once the tabernacle is built, then how they were to use it, you see. And it was the priestly system, it was the sacrificial system, the offerings that were to be made, when they were to be made, how they were to be made, what was to be used, and all of those things were included in this, okay? Now, so when we look at this particular section, the tabernacle in the wilderness and the law given to Moses, basically from about Exodus 19 all the way through the book of Leviticus, okay, is where you read a lot about all of these laws and the instructions that are given here and so forth. Now, when we look at, and what was the tabernacle in the wilderness? What was that all about? And what are some of the key significant points concerning the tabernacle in the wilderness that it would be good for you to know? Okay, that was to be God's dwelling place amongst the people, right? Okay. What else do you know about it? Okay, how was it divided? And this is significant.
Sort of, kind of three. There was the outer courtyard.
Okay, outer courtyard.
And there was the holy place.
Holy place, and then the most holy, or the holy of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, and where the high priest went in to offer a sacrifice, you know, once a year on the Day of Atonement, you see. And so you have these three sections of this, okay, and each place had its particular purpose. And again, the instructions were very specific about what was to be in each one of those places, and what was to be done with the things that were in each one of those three places. You see, and so God again was very specific about how those things were to be made and how the things were to be conducted concerning those sacrifices. So, again, one of the things that's significant is the statement that God makes to Moses over and over again, see to it that you do it exactly according to the pattern I showed you on the mountain. Why is that statement so significant, do you suppose? Why should it be significant to us today? Okay. Okay, all right. Okay. So when God says something, he means it, right? You say? And he expects us to obey him. Right? In the same way, you know, he was very meticulous about the instructions and the details that he gave concerning, you know, the patterns of the material that was used in the curtains, you know, all of those things, as to how, in the dimensions, everything. He was very specific about it. And again, over and over again, he told Moses, see to it that you do it exactly according to the pattern I showed you on the mountain. God wants things done his way. Okay? That's one of the most important messages that we need to understand from that whole particular period. God is very specific in his instructions, and he wants things done his way. Steve?
But it's interesting to note that in the giving of the law, you know, as you've already covered, there's no debate.
Right.
Be sure you do exactly. Now, before that time, when God talked to Moses, he would give him a little room. I'm slow of speech. You know, okay, I'll send Aaron with you.
Right.
Okay. And, you know, when it came to the law, the giving of the law, God didn't want any debate. And Moses, I think, by that time knew better. Right. So he did argue.
Yeah.
Or say, wait a minute, you know, this is going to be hard to do. You know, you don't hear Moses.
Yeah.
Moses doing that.
You know, another important thing about this particular part, especially as concerning the building of the tabernacle, God commanded Moses and the people of Israel to build this tabernacle and all of its, you know, stuff that goes with it and so forth. But how did that happen? How were they able to build this? Remember, they were slaves. They just came from slavery in Egypt. You know, see?
Well, God did, as they were leaving, he caused the Egyptians, for some reason, to say, okay, take all of our stuff and
yeah.
go. You know, he basically, God plundered the riches of
exactly.
Egypt.
Exactly.
Okay, for his tabernacle.
Exactly. All the gold, the jewelry, you know, the Egyptians just freely gave it to them. Get out of our land. Take this with you. Go. Get away from us. So basically the point here is that not only did God say, here's what I want done, here's how I want it done, and here's the stuff that you need to make it happen. See? And not only did he provide the materials that they needed to make it happen, but what else did he provide? Thank you. The skilled craftsmen to be able to do the things that he wanted done in the way he wanted it done, you see? So in other words, God didn't just say, all right, here's what I expect from you. I want you to do this. Now you figure out how to make it happen. Instead, God said, here's how I want things done, and here's what you need to make it happen. Okay? Does God do that with us today? And so God has given us instructions on what we're to be doing and so forth today, right? Does God give us what we need to accomplish what he tells us to do? Sure does. So, you know, we need to understand oftentimes how do we look at certain things. You know, we know what God's Word says about what we're supposed to be doing, but oftentimes we come up with excuses as to why we can't do that. You see? I know God wants me to do such and such, but I don't have the talent, or I don't have the ability, or I don't have this, or I don't have that. Well, the principle being that God is not going to tell you to do something and not give you what you need to do, what he told you to do. And that's an important thing that we need to take from this particular part of the lesson. When God gives instructions on what He wants us to do, He is going to give us what we need to accomplish what He told us to do. Okay? So we need to be looking at it that way rather than looking, as we oftentimes do, at what we don't have and why we can't do what God told us to do, you say, and instead call out to God and say, okay, God, I know You've told me to do this. Show me, help me, you know, whatever it is that I need to accomplish this. In other words, we've got to put ourselves into God's will to do what He's told us to do and let Him give us what we need to accomplish that. Okay? Any other thoughts on that, on the tabernacle in the wilderness or the law? I'd encourage you, if you haven't read it lately, go and read through this whole section on the law of Moses and all of these things. And part of the thing that will happen is you will be glad that you were born under the Christian age and not under the Mosaic age, where you had all of these stringent requirements that you were supposed to and expected to follow. You see, everything, you know, concerning everyday life and so forth, and what you were to do and not to do, and who you were to see, and if you touched this piece of clothing that had mildew on it, what you had to do to, you know, become clean again, and all of those kinds of things. Aren't you glad you don't have to go through all of that? You see. But there's a lot of really interesting things in the law there, and in particular with the tabernacle in the wilderness and how all of that was to be done. So we move on then. The Israelites, you know, they travel in the wilderness. They get these things done. They end up at the Jordan River, and they're getting ready to cross into the promised land, the land that God had promised to give them, the land that, as we saw a moment ago, He said, I've got it prepared for you. They come there. They're getting ready to cross over. And what happens? Twelve men went to spy out Cain, and 10 were bad and 2 were good. Y'all remember that, right? Okay. You see? Do what?
Faster,
right. You see? You know, so we come to the land of Canaan, and, you know, we send out the 12 spies, and they spy out the land. They come back, and they give their report. After spying out the land, for how long are they there? 40 days, okay? They're spying out the land for 40 days. They come back, and when they come back, they bring some of the fruit of the land with them to show the people, and their report basically is what? Well, before they say that, what do they say? Well, what a great place this is. Look at, you know, it's a land truly flowing with milk and honey. Look at all the stuff we brought back with us. And it goes through and describes, you know, a lot of the different fruits and stuff that they brought back with them. It says, you know, it's just a land that's rich and so forth. And it's got all these great blessings in it. But we can't conquer the land. Why?
The people are big.
There's giants in the land. Nephilim are in the land, you see. And we can't conquer this land. Okay? So, amongst these 12 spies, how does this thing play out?
Well, 10 of them.
All right.
Mom said, we're doomed. We may as well give up. Joshua,
okay.
Caleb said, no. And
all right.
With God's help, we do.
Thank you. Yeah. Joshua and Caleb are the two good ones. And they speak up and say, you know, with God fighting for us, we can take this land. See? What's the difference between the 10 spies and the 2 spies? What's the main difference here? Faith in who? Okay? But the 10 spies weren't looking at God's power. Whose power were they looking at?
Their
own. What were they saying? We can't do this. You see, we can't do this. Well, they're right, weren't they? You see, on their own, they couldn't do it. Joshua and Caleb had it right when they said, with God's help, we can take this land. You see, And again, you see how that's the same message that you and I need to hold on to today. How many times do we face those obstacles, whether it's a Red Sea event or it's a Jordan River crossing, kind of a thing, and we look at the situation, what's on the other side? In this case, at the Red Sea, it was just getting to the other side, wasn't it? That was their problem that they had with vision here. Here, it's not getting to the other side. And by the way, how are they going to get to the other side once they do finally cross? How's that going to happen? On dry ground again. They're going to come back 40 years later, and the river's going to be at its swollen point, and they're going to cross over on dry ground. You see, but it's going to be who? A whole new generation of people, right? You see? But what's happening here is, again, that situation. Again, the difference here is it's not the crossing itself, but it's what's on the other side that's scaring them. And they're looking at what their abilities are or aren't, and so they're not willing to cross. And so again, how often do we look at, whatever we're facing, in this case a Jordan River crossing, and it's not the crossing that's scary to us, it's what's on the other side, and we look at it and go, I can't do this. Okay? And that keeps us from accomplishing or doing what it is that God has told us to do. Did God not tell them to go into the promised land and take it? Yeah. But they're looking at what's on the other side, and they're defeated before they even cross, because they're looking at their own ability and they're not putting their faith in God's ability. So we've got to learn that lesson in our lives, that we, what's on the other side sometimes is there. The obstacles are there because, God allowed them to be there because He wants us to grow and to learn and sometimes to fight for what He has given to us. You see? And if we just look at what we're able to do, again, another example of oftentimes where we'll say, well, I just can't do this. Well, you're right, perhaps. You can't do it. But with God's help, you can do what God has told you to do. Okay? So, because of their unfaithfulness and their rebellion, and this is over in Numbers chapter 13, by the way, what happens here? How does God punish the Israelite people? Makes them wander around. From now on, they're going to wander in the wilderness. For how long?
40 years.
40 years. Why 40 years?
But all the ones that they left Egypt die off.
Okay. Partly so, but why specifically 40 years? I mean, God could have just, snuffed all them out just like that. 1 year for each day the spies were in the land. And until that generation, that whole generation, passes away. That none of that generation of fighting men was going to be allowed to enter the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. Okay? Because of their unbelief. Kent?
What's the lesson to be learned when you believe that the older generation passing away? We all know it's not going to stop, but how you think. Mm-hmm. Discussion about those that have been allowed to promise them in terms of salvation. Did God cut them off, or did He work up into them to them with salvation during their time?
Well, I think that there's a couple of things happening here. Number one is this generation of the older folks had shown a pattern of continual disbelief in God. I mean, from the time that Moses started in Egypt saying, okay, God sent me to free you, and they're going, yeah, right, leave us alone, and so forth, don't make things worse for us, all the way up to this point where, they've just expressed this unbelief that they can do what God told them to do. There's this pattern, it's the waters at Meribah, it's all along the way, it's the manna and the quail, it's the every time they run into a problem, they want to go back to where they were because they were better off in Egypt than they are now. So they showed this pattern of continued disbelief and distrust in God. Okay, so what we get the sense of is that when the Israelites, this nation, remember we talked about the significance of them being a nation of people, when they enter into the land, God's going to have a fresh group of folks. It's going to be the younger generation, okay, who didn't experience a lot of that stuff.
We're talking about
okay?
God's chosen.
We're talking about God's chosen people. Well, I think they're part of that chosen group. They're obviously part of that nation, but are you asking, did God save them? I don't know. I don't know what God did with them. I know that they died in the wilderness and they were punished. You know, when people were punished in the Old Testament times, and sometimes those punishments were, you know, immediate and direct, you know, and so forth, it was a physical kind of a punishment. It was physical death or what have you. Does that necessarily mean that they lost their salvation because of that? I don't think in every case it did. Okay? I mean, you know, look at Moses. Moses disobeyed God, and what was his punishment? He didn't get to go in the promised land, but yet Moses is with God, you see. So I don't think we can say every time that somebody disobeyed God and God, you know, struck them dead, that that was their salvation too. But at the same time, I think we have to understand, in the same way it is today, we've got people who are Christians who aren't obeying God's word. And what does He tell us in His word, though? You know, that those who disobey Him and refuse to repent, what's going to happen to them? They're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So their salvation is going to be lost. So that there's an important principle there throughout the Bible with the people of Israel as well as with Christians today. We have to understand it's not enough to just be part of the right group. You see? And that's an important lesson for us to understand. Is that, well, you know, hey, I'm a Christian. Well, are you living like one? No. Well, then don't expect to be saved. That makes it clear in the New Testament, you see. And so I think that, yes, it's, you know, there are a lot of those Israelite people who rebelled against God and refused to obey Him, that their salvation was lost because of that.
In Matthew 22:14, it refers to the walls,
sin, right,
and
yeah. You are chosen. Right. Right. You're talking about, well, and also in Matthew 7 when Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, he's talking about the judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name do many wonderful works? And I will say to you, what? Depart from me, I never knew you. You see, so even though they're calling on Him as their Lord, you see, be careful with some of that stuff, because it's a lot of bizarre teachings with that, yeah. We have to choose to obey Him.
You already know that you're actually in mind. You're actually in a point that brings a heart to the condition of Psalm 51. But just that trying to open heart, Lord, it's you and only you and I have sent to this. You search me.
Okay. All right. Steve?
Well, to the original question about the people in the wilderness, Numbers 14:20 pretty well answers that. Moses has interceded here with God because God was ready to destroy
them. Wipe them out.
And Moses, you know, interceded and said, you know, you can't do this. These are your chosen people. And he asked God to forgive their sins. And God states, the Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you ask. Nevertheless, surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. So he forgave them before he meted out the punishment.
And so what we see then in a lot of the difference between what happens in the Old Testament time versus what's happening now in the time of Christ is a lot of times the punishments for violating God's law were swift and immediate, and they were physical. But again, that does not necessarily mean that they lost their eternal salvation because of what they had done. But they were taken out of this physical life. And I think that that's one of the things that sometimes causes us some problems today is because we don't see the immediate effects of a punishment necessarily from God. And so I think a lot of times people tend to look at it and go, well, maybe God's asleep, or maybe he didn't see that, maybe he's not really paying attention, or, is God really operating today, and so forth. So what I do right now isn't really that significant. But the punishment or the reward is going to come afterward. You see, it's when we die. And so, that calls upon us, to be ready. And that's one of the reasons why you hear Jesus, and so many times he's teaching the whole principle of, you know not when the day or the hour will come. You've got to be ready all the time because, we don't have that, you did something that God said not to do, and so zap, you're out of here kind of a thing. No, he's going to do the reckoning all, after we die. So we don't have those kinds of warnings that they did, where people were physically dying and being taken out of the world, when they disobeyed and so forth. But we do have the narrative to warn us of that, don't we? Okay? Let me get Chuck and then back over here.
Praise God that we have his spirit with us.
Well, and yeah, as you alluded to, we have the stories of old. I mean, that's New Testament tells us that's what the Old Testament was for. And you can kind of see in terms of God's relationship to man, the whole story of Israel is really one of God revealing to mankind who he was. We had forgotten that in the after the garden, man is degenerated. We aren't treated in that same fashion, I think, because if you can use the term, kind of a collective maturity. God demonstrated with Israel who he was and, how abhorrent sin is to him and how he deals with it. And he's left us as stewards of the good news that we don't have to, die an eternal death. But he doesn't treat us in the childlike fashion in some ways that he did Israel. Okay, you've done something wrong. Slap, okay, do better. He doesn't deal with us that way. He expects us to be mature, and to look to the eternal and not to the physical.
Right.
And yeah, we have the freedom, just like, when your children are little bitty, you just spank them when they do something wrong. Well, when they get to be 30 years old, you don't do that anymore. But they're supposed to know by that time what's expected of them. There's a maturity that goes along with that. So yeah. God doesn't immediately punish us, for our sins, but we know that punishment awaits.
Well, yeah, and another aspect of this is, though oftentimes the punishment was, swift and immediate and so forth in that time, when does the reward take place? Well, writer of Hebrews, in chapter 11, after going through what we refer to as, you know, the great faith chapter, right, you see, and he goes through talking about all of these people from that time period of great faith. Look at what he says at the very end of this, verse 39. All these, okay, that is all these people he's just been talking about, that those from that period, okay, all these, though commended through faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In other words, when did they receive their reward? Same time we did. At the cross of Christ, in His resurrection. You see? That's the point when sin was actually removed. Under the old system, under the old law, what happened to sin? It was just rolled forward, you see. And because God was waiting for the time to fully come when He would make provision for sin to be completely washed away and removed. You see? So, you know, it's a different... Now, we have today, we have that continuing washing of the blood of Christ, you know, as we repent of our sins, we confess our sins. What does John tell us? He is faithful and just and cleanses us from our unrighteousness. That is present tense, okay? Where they didn't have that back then. They didn't have their sins washed away, you see? Moses died, Abraham died with their sins still counted against them. Yet they were still faithful. They were held faithful according to God, were they not? And so Moses and Abraham and Jacob and all of those that went before, their sins were forgiven, were washed away at the same time yours and mine are at the cross of Christ. Okay. And according to John, 1 John chapter 1, John says that cleansing is an ongoing, continual thing, isn't it? As we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we've talked about this many, many times, as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, what's happening? The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. See? And that is an ongoing, the word there is present tense. It is happening as we go along. And so that's one of the major differences between that time period and the time period today, in how those things were reckoned. Okay? Any other thoughts or questions on that at all? Y'all just got it all down. Great. All right. Take out a piece of paper and a pencil. We're going to have a test to see how much you know.
Says clearly that I have not come to change the law,
okay,
but to fulfill,
it. Right.
And he goes on to say, and we all know this, if you love me, you obey my commandments.
Right.
And that's the work the Spirit does in us, to bring us in a position and condition to be with him. And if you're working on me, then I'm okay with that.
Okay. I'm okay with that. All right. Now let me finish up with this this one point about this, and then we'll pick up with Joshua next week, the back of our page here. One of the things that sometimes people have a difficulty kind of wrapping their mind around is this whole idea of the law itself, in terms of, you know, who it was for, what it was for, and so forth. The Apostle Paul tells us that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us under Christ. He also tells us that Jesus did what with it? Not only did He fulfill it, He didn't come to change, you know, to change provisions in it. What He did was He came and He fulfilled it, And after fulfilling it, what does it tell us he did? He took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross, okay? Now here's one of the things that we have to keep in mind. Who was the law of Moses given to? The Israelite people, okay? Was it given to anybody else? Was never given to anybody else. Who? What was involved or part of the law of Moses? The Ten Commandments, okay? So who received the Ten Commandments? The Israelites. Did anybody else get them? No. The law of Moses was only given to the Israelite people. It never applied to anyone else. No one else was expected to follow the provisions of the law of Moses. Okay? If that law were still in effect today, who would it apply to? The Israelite people. It would not apply to you and I today. Now, that's not saying, great, and we don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, the provisions of the Ten Commandments are all found within the New Testament. And we follow those because they're part of the law of Christ. They're not listed like they are under the law of Moses, but they're there, you see. But we follow those provisions and those teachings because they are part of the law of Christ, not because they are part of the law of Moses. And so when someone says today, and I hear people say this all the time, all you got to do is follow the Ten Commandments and you'll be okay. No, the Israelites couldn't just follow the Ten Commandments and they would be okay. They had to follow all the provisions of the law because even the Apostle Paul says you violate one part of the law, you violate the whole thing, you see. So they didn't just get to just obey the Ten Commandments and they would be okay. They had to obey the whole law. And so anyone today who says, well, we're gonna follow the Sabbath laws. Well, then you got to follow all of the law, not just a part of it. You didn't get to pick and choose which parts you wanted to obey. God expected them to obey all of the law, you see. And, of course, today we have the same thing, right? Okay, we're coming. We're finished, all right? Thank you all very much.